Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm just so glad for the choir. Ray, glad that you're part of this. Another guy as tall as Kevin. Boy, it looks great seeing more tall guys back there. Isn't that great? Yes. Choir's growing. Yes, amen. I want to talk to you about another anointing this morning. Steve, I'm a little bit hollow up here. I've got a little bit of barrel up here. And boy, you know how to fix that quick. That's great. Isn't that something? How you can turn a knob and change the world? I really do appreciate Chief Dalton and his dedication to this church. I sure do. He's changing the Branson West Police Department, too, in a good way, and they've got new uniforms coming. So when you get your new uniform, I want you to bring it to church with you in it, okay? How'd you like to see that? Wouldn't that be good? I'd like to see them. Speaking about anointings, we know that in a few weeks past, as I've been preaching, the power of the anointing of God. The anointing of God breaks the yoke. How many remember that? Amen? Now, this is an awful, you know what? Is this a sleepy morning, or are you all just very respectful of me by being real quiet? A little of both. I heard an honest answer. This is an hour later, okay? Look at the person next to you and say, I'm awake. Are you? Sure. Now, look, let's interact just a little bit, all right? How many would like a stronger anointing in your life this week and this year? Amen? We know where the anointings come from. They're anointings of God. There are a number of different anointings that rest on the lives of people. This anointing this morning I want to talk about is one that I think we need not only in America but in our personal life. So I'm going to approach this with a two-part message today. I'm going to ask you to be here tonight if you possibly can. And for those people that thought that it was still 8 o'clock or whatever and it's 9, they'll make it by time church starts tonight. And so we ought to have a house full. Won't that be great? So you might want to come early and get a seat. It's going to be a good time. But I want to talk to you in a two-part message today on the anointing of restoration. How many believes that we need that in America today? First in our nation, and then I'm going to talk to you tonight about a personal restoration, anointing of restoration in your personal life. And I'm going to use the same scriptures in regard to both of the messages this morning and this evening, so you don't want to miss. In the Bible, we're told the story of a young man that was minding his own business, having nothing to do but follow the orders of his father, being the youngest of 7 or 8 sons, with him counting. He was a shepherd, and one day while he was shepherding and doing his work as a shepherd, he was approached by one of his brothers in kind of an indignant way and saying, Dad wants you at the house, not understanding that that brother had been rejected by God along with all of the brothers of David. Because of a heart situation. It wasn't they were immoral. It wasn't they were illegal. It wasn't they were even obstinate toward God. But their heart wasn't the kind of situation that God was looking for to do a restoration job. Now, God looks at the heart of man when he chooses people to be restorers. All of you here this morning should be. Need to be, should ask God to make you a restorer. Not only a restorer in regard to your own personal life, but a restorer in regard to your family. A restorer in regard to your community. A restorer in regard to the country that we live in. And you say, well, how can one individual do that? Well, do I need to remind you of a young man that graduated from the University of Central Arkansas in Conway, who started a business with Merrill Lynch and then built his own business, who became involved in the community but stayed strong with God, that started a ministry in Ghana, West Africa, called Holy Ghost Ministries, that plays a mean bluegrass fiddle and ran for the Senate of the state of Arkansas, and now is a second-term senator. Last night, at midnight, I got a text. I was still up reading and doing some studying, and a text popped across there and said, "Hey, Dad, get a load of this." And it was a picture, and I hit it, and it was a movie. And the movie popped up. I might try to get it for you all to hear tonight. But there's this guy standing there that I quickly recognized, and another young man. The young man was Jim Bob Duggars, one of his, what's he got, 50 kids? I don't know. The Duggars, you see him on television. They're very, very close friend with Senator Jason Rayburn. One of the Duggar boys was standing there, and this other guy said, "Senator Rayburn, I just want to tell you, I'm making this tape because this boy, the Duggar boy, he told his name, told me about what you're doing. I've watched you on the news. And by the way, today between 12 and 2, national news, I forget what channel it is. I wish I had my phone. I could show you. Senator Rayford's going to be on national television again defending his law, his new law that's been passed over the veto of the governor and state of Arkansas. And praise God, we have a law that's the first that I believe will be called the Rayford Doctrine that's going to spread across the United States and save the lives of tens of thousands of babies." Amen. It's abortion law. And he said, "Look at this." And it was a kind of a, "You'll get a kick out of this," he said. And I punched it. And this guy was saying how much I appreciate you and love you and what you're doing, and God bless you. I'm praying that this law goes into every state of the United States of America. Let's bring America back to what it was. And I thought, God, this is in line with what I'm preaching. And he said, "You bring your fiddle and we'll play together." Well, when Ricky Skaggs asked you to play with him, you're in tall cotton then. And it was Ricky Skaggs. And he was telling Jason Rayford how much he loved him and appreciated the work he's doing. So one man, one woman can make a difference. Amen? If you're willing to do this. You see, you have been given in the anointing of restoration, you have been given three distinct anointings that rest inside of this. This young man that I'm talking about, who is about 14 to 16 years old, he was anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel. Now, I know that younger men had been anointed. One of our kings of Israel's father died, and he was 8 years old when he became the king and turned out to be a righteous king, a good king. But here's David, a shepherd in the house of Jesse, that comes under the lineage of Obed, who comes under the lineage of this prostitute that was in Jericho. Anyone know her name? Rahab. She is a great-great-great-grandmother of this boy by the name of David. He comes out of that lineage, and so he doesn't have a real good background. He doesn't have a lot of political strength. He doesn't have a power, but what he's got is a heart. And he's got a heart for God. Do you know any one of you that are sitting here this morning can have a heart for God? It's a heart for God. It's not about you. It's about God. It's a heart of humility that doesn't promote yourself but promotes God. It's a heart of love that would rather die than do something against God. It's a heart of trust that trusts God in every situation of your life, come good or bad. And here's this young man, not quite even 16 years old, that's anointed by the prophet and the last great judge of Israel, and he's anointed by him to be the king in place of a king who had caused Israel to go into disrepair. They had a leader by the name of Saul who had, for the first year, did nothing but have an inauguration party. He didn't build his military. He didn't work on the strategies of defense of Israel. He traveled the country and promoted himself and didn't do what God asked him to do. He was unfaithful to the commandments of God. And when things didn't work out the way he liked them, he took them in his own hands, and it caused utter despair because the country was falling away. The leadership of the tribes of Israel were tired of show business and wanted some real business in the leadership of that kingdom. And so God saw and heard their cries and sent Samuel to anoint this young man, David. And as he anoints this young man, he anoints him as king of Israel. But let me tell you about the anointing of God. When God anoints you as a child of God, and I'm going to give you that opportunity to receive an anointing of restoration this morning. Anyone here interested in it, if you are, say amen. An anointing that God did, I've come to understand that David's anointing wasn't an anointing to kill a bear, or not an anointing to kill a lion. It wasn't even an anointing to do great feats to kill a Goliath, or to have them say, Saul kills his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. That wasn't the reason for the anointing. The anointing that God gave to David was to restore Israel back to the place it should be in relationship with God. That was the ultimate reason for David's anointing. And so he started out with this first anointing of restoration, came in three parts. The first one was the anointing that Samuel placed on David. He hadn't seen what was happening, but he had a promise. Listen, when you say to God, I'll accept your anointing, the anointing of restoration on your life, when you say that, you immediately fall into the area of the promises of God. Now listen to me, and it's hard for some people to accept it. It's hard for some people to hold on to it. But God's promises are as sure as the sun coming up in the morning, and even more sure. Amen? Let me ask you, how many of you believe that the sun's up there right now, bright and shining? And the rest of you, what do you think? How many of you believe it? Talk to me this morning, would you? Yeah, I know the sun's up. You ever fly? Second you get through those clouds, what happens? Whoop. It's a beautiful day. It's a sunny day. The clouds cover, but the sun's there. That doesn't mean because clouds are covering us right now that the sun has left us or has abandoned us or decided not to come up today. It's just some clouds. But the clouds can't stop the fact that the sun's there. And the power of the sun will eventually move the clouds and cause the trade winds that come and the currents that come that move the clouds, and the radiant sun comes back out again. So we have to look at promises of God much like this. The promises of God are stationary, unmovable, unchangeable, and absolute. When God gives you a promise, he doesn't take it back or change it. God's promises are something you can hold on to and you can count on. Let me ask you, let's just be family this morning and talk. How many of you have ever felt like or asked God or felt like God has promised you your family, your home, your health, or needs that would be met? Let me see your hand that have had conversations with God and you know God's promised you. Listen to me. It may be today that promise has been answered already and other promises are looming. Or it may be that the clouds are up, but the promise is still as strong and powerful as it's ever been. It's still in place for you. Don't be discouraged by the fact that you don't see or you don't feel or you're living under the five senses that we live under, that you don't see God doing something. God is there and his promises are unchangeable. God's promises to David were that he would be the king of Israel. It wasn't the king because he had an enormous ability or a great background. He was a king because of his heart. He was a restorer. David didn't even understand what he was in God yet. He wasn't sure. But I want you who are wondering what you should be in, who you are in the kingdom of God, to consider what I'm telling you this morning, that the greatest privilege and the greatest honor and the root core of God's anointing on your life is to restore back in right relationship with God everything that God puts you in charge of. So David goes from a young man who's a teenager into the service of God under the authority of Saul, who has abandoned God, who's taken his own way, who's rejected the laws of God, and the decline comes with it. Now listen to me. I'm not the 6 o'clock news, which is only bad news. But I will tell you that if I look at the reality of today, I have to understand that we're living in a broken world and a dysfunctional country. Amen? To say the least, families have been distorted by the introduction of same-sex marriages. There is no such thing. Morals without boundaries, upheld by courts who have exceeded their expressed limits of authority. Our God-centered Constitution has been perverted and misinterpreted by men bent on destroying a God-centered democracy. God's out and secular humanism's in. Honor is shown for pagan deities and dishonor to Jesus in any form of dishonor to Christianity is popular in America today. So how do we fit in as children of God? What do we do in a situation where our own country, and by the voice of the country, not the totality of the country, but the voice of the country is saying that we don't want to be a nation under God. We want to live and do our own ways and live in immorality and in ways against the laws of God. Where are we? What do we do as children of God? David found himself living in an administration that was godless and becoming more godless every day. And as righteous as he was and as he stayed righteous, the fact that he was righteous and Saul was unrighteous was causing a clash between the two. We're starting to see this today in America. There's clashes between righteousness and unrighteousness, between the secular and the Christian world today. And we're seeing attacks come. And Saul, having the place and seat of power, was able to do more, to control more, to the point that his jealousy tried to kill David. In fact, David leaves and runs, and Saul takes the national hero of Israel and causes him to be a felon under false pretense, under lies, and makes him one guilty of treason when he wasn't at all. So David leaves. He goes to a place called Adullam, and there four or better 100 people come that are misfits and abandoned and their own problems and join him as a nation. And he has grown and grows to a point of about 600 fighting men. And we see in chapter 27 of 1 Samuel where David finally goes this, look, I can't go back to Israel and I can't be part of my own nation. I've lost about everything. I've lost my family, I've lost my fame, I've lost my country, I've lost my wealth, and I've lost the ability to worship in the temple. What more could possibly happen? So David said to himself in chapter 27, one of these days I'll be destroyed by the hand of Saul. Now think about this. This is two times already David has spared the life of Saul. Already at this point by chapter 27, on two different occasions, God gave David the choice and he made the right choice. You see, it was a reflection of his heart. Because Saul was in the seat of the anointed. Even though he wasn't living under the anointing, he was in the position of the anointing. There are many people in America today that are living in the seat of the anointing, but they're not walking in the anointing of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? And David said, because he's there, I will respect the position. I'll respect him as king. And on two occasions, in the chapters preceding this, he had opportunity to kill Saul on two different ones. Now, chapter 27, he finally thinks, look, one of these days, I'm not going to be as lucky as I've been or protected or blessed, and so I'm going to leave. And then Saul will give up on me, on searching for me in Israel. He said, I'll go to the land of the Philistines. I'm going to go where the Philistines are, and I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to abide. And it seems like many times in the church world today that we've said, look, we can't whip the world, so let's try to be like the world. Let's be like the world, and if we're like the world, then we're going to be able to get along as a church and thrive as a church and be strong as a church. But David lived there for about a year and 4 months, and during that time, he realized that he could not be a Philistine. He couldn't live in the environment of the Philistines. Even though Achish, this king who saw David and knew who he was doing a political move. He said, let David come in. His captain said, oh no, he'll turn on us. And he said, hey, haven't you ever heard the song that was sung that Saul killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands? And they said, yeah. They said, he and Achish, this king who is very, very politically astute, says what will happen is that Israel will hear that David has moved to the land of the Philistines, who was his biggest enemy, and he will be obnoxious to Israel. He'll stink in the nostrils of Israelites, and they'll hate him, and he hates them for what they've done to him. And here's what he said, he will come under my authority. I'll rule him. I'll be able to rule him and control him. And in the world that we're living today, it seems like the church is saying, look, the world is saying to the church, we're not trying to destroy you, we just want you to come over here and live under the authority of secular humanism, live under the authority of false doctrines, live under the authority of who we are, and we'll let you exist, but we will control you because you gave up the anointing that you had to move in with us. And David realized after a short time, this isn't going to work. I can't function in a secular environment. I have to function in the God-given environment that he gave me to. And so he goes into Ziklag, where they give him a nation to live, an area to live. And I'm going to talk about Ziklag strongly this evening, your Ziklag, and I want you to be here for that. And there he finds that he has to have a restoration in his personal life. You see, one of the steps to the anointing of restoration is that we can't restore others until we restore ourselves. Do you understand that when we think that we're on top of the game, that when we believe that we may be doing the right things and following God in the way we should, that when the Holy Spirit comes to us with revelation, that all of a sudden we begin to realize, God, I've got some work to do on me. Has anyone ever been there before? Is anyone here this morning with an amen that says, I've got some work I need to do on me? You see, that's me, church. Listen to me. I'm looking at restoration internally first. I can't restore you as a pastor until I'm restored as an individual. And I'm doing everything in my power to find out, God, where are the areas of my life that I need restored, that I need right with you? And I'm constantly finding, I'd like to report to you that I don't have any areas left in my life that don't need restored, but I'd be lying to you, and then that would need to be restored. I'm constantly finding areas in my life that I can hone and be more like Jesus in what I do and receive a greater anointing of restoration for those who are around me. And in Ziklag, David found that restoration. He found the situation that caused him to depend on God. But let's go on a little bit further. After this time of living under the authority of the Philistines, and after he realized that he couldn't live in that way, the world was going on around him. Saul was getting deeper in trouble. He was in battle with the Philistines. In chapter 28, Saul comes into the Witch of Endor and tries to find out the future, totally abandoning the anointing of God in any way. And in chapter 29, David is still in Ziklag. He's fighting the Amalekites who have come against him. And we go all the way now to the time at the end of 1 Samuel where that Saul falls in battle to the Philistines. Jonathan's killed. The entire nation of Israel scattered. The news comes and we get into 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel, the news comes to David that Saul is dead, that the leader of Israel is no longer the leader of Israel. And David wasn't looking then at this as, oh, I don't have this death warrant hanging over him anymore. He began to mourn for the life of Saul because Saul gave up an anointing of restoration. He forfeited what God had for him. He walked away in his own plan and didn't humble himself before God. Church, listen to me this morning and listen closely. If there's any area in your life, and I hope you hear what I'm saying it not from a heart of anger or not from a mean spirit, but I'm saying it from a broken spirit. If there's any area in your life that you're not humbling yourself and surrendering to God in, do it now. Do it now, because it will grow into greater dishonor of God. It will grow into greater dishonor of His Word. You'll become more disobedient into His Word until you don't even recognize yourself as a leader. And Saul had come to that place. But the Bible says in chapter 2 of 2 Samuel that God, 2 Samuel, God began to speak to David again. And God told him to go to Hebron in the very beginning. And he said to go and meet these people. And in 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says that the men of Judah came to him. Came to David now. Saul's dead. Israel's divided into the 10 tribes of Israel, the 2 tribes of Judah. And the men of Judah come to him, and they say, and when they see him, that there they anointed David the king over the house of Judah. Look at this now. Now listen closely. Watch what I'm telling you if you don't get anything else. This is the second anointing. The first anointing was given to him as a promise from Samuel. If you believe that, say amen. This is the second anointing. Now he comes after he's been lost everything. Lost it all, totally, completely disgraced, humiliated, and he's a fugitive. And now, with his 600 men, the men of Judah, after Saul's dead, comes to him, and they said, we want to anoint you the king of Judah. You're flesh of our flesh, bone of our bone. You led our troops. You've been our king. You've been our captain of our armies, and we want you to be the leader of Judah. And so the second anointing comes in David. Listen to this. God is a God of process. You hear me? And his processes in restoring you come first this way. Now I want you to listen to me and say this out loud with me. First, that his first, in the first step of God's process of restoration is promise. Say promise. Promise. He gives you a promise. That promise is as sure and as accurate and as absolute as the sun is above the clouds right now, even though we don't see it. God's promise many times, oftentimes, and most times is for an advance in the future situation. So we have the anointing of Samuel, the first anointing, and that promise of God. Now we come to a life that he's lost everything, family, his fame, his standing, his wealth. He's lost his ability to worship in the temple. It's all gone. He's a fugitive living in Ziklag in the land of the Philistines, and finds out that the Philistines that he's living in their land, that he fought against in past days, trying to live a spiritual life in an unreligious setting or in a secular world, he finds out that Saul has been killed in battle, or in fact kills himself, and that he's still there. So he moves out by coming to God and asking him, and God says, go to Hebron. And at Hebron, now he receives the second anointing, and that is the anointing from, from Israel. Now in Latin, if we look at that, it says, just ad re. Regnum, just ad regnum, that's how you say it, J-U-S-A-D-R-E-G-N-U-M, just ad regnum in the Latin. And he's saying this is the anointing that gives you the right to be the king. So the first thing that God gives you is the right, is the promise. After the promise, God gives you the right, and that comes through your relationship with Jesus Christ at salvation. He says you have the right to be a child of God. How many knows that through the blood of Jesus you have the right to be a child of God? Amen? Are you glad for that? And so here's this message, here's this anointing of restoration. Judah comes and restores him and gives him this anointing that rests on him. And it's an anointing that gives him the right to be a king over Judah. But still, in Israel, one of the descendants of Saul is made king for a short time, and that doesn't work. And Israel's still there. So for almost 7 years, David is the king of Judah. Still, it's coming out there. But when you go to 2 Kings chapter 5, you see what happens in the promise of God. Now, this all goes back to the promise. It goes back to the time when David is anointed by Samuel. It was all set in place there. When you first come to Christ, when you first have this relationship with him, you have the promise of his word. And many times we don't hold on to that. I'm encouraging you. I'm imploring you as children of God that to know that the promises of God in his word are yours. That the personal promises that God has given you are yours. And they're there, they're set in place, and they're not going to leave. The only thing that can affect the promise of God in your life is if you abandon the promise. But God won't do that. You may, but you don't have to. David didn't. He didn't quit God. He didn't give up on Israel. He didn't say, they have mistreated me. They've ruined my name. They've taken everything that I have. Saul has made me a treason. I stink in the nostrils of Israel. He didn't say that about the God that he served or the nation that he loved. So now, all of a sudden, things start coming about, and the men of Judah come, and they anoint him the king of Judah. Seven years later, the Bible says, yet the elders of the tribe of Israel come to anoint David over all Israel. This is found in 2 Samuel chapter 5. They anoint him as the king, and they say to him, you are, again, flesh of our flesh, blood of our blood. You led our armies. You led our nation. You were faithful in what you did. Saul is dead. That was the term. We've removed that influence, and that influence doesn't have any more power any longer. We're going to anoint you. And now listen to this. This is the third anointing. The Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 5 that the men of Israel anointed David king over Israel, and the United Kingdom comes back in place. Judah and Israel are one. All 12 tribes are one. It's the third anointing. If you look at that in Latin again, it's J-U-S-I-N-R-E-G-O, just in regno. It says this, that he anointed him with authority. He's anointed with authority. Listen to this. The first anointing was a promise. The second anointing was a right. And the third anointing was the authority to be what God called you to be in the beginning. Are you getting this? Do you understand what I'm saying? That God, when he saved you and you're young in God and you don't know what to do or where to go or how to be, that God has a plan for you that is sure and set in place as it can be, and nothing can remove that plan of God in your life except you abandoning God. But when you stay with God, it doesn't mean that it'll always be good. David lost everything, but he didn't, listen to this, he didn't give up on God. People can take things away from you. Saul was personally responsible for destroying David. He was personally responsible for putting him on the run. He was personally responsible for the close calls that David had that could have taken his life. He was personally responsible for leading Israel away from God. And he made these choices by his own. He didn't live under the anointing that he was given. But David said this, God has anointed me with the anointing of restoration. And here's where we are today. Once God gives this completion in your life, and I want to ask you by an amen, how many wants that complete anointing in your life? Say amen. With the three, with the promise, with the right, and with the authority, the fullness of that anointing God gave to David. David said this, now that I've come through what I've come through, and some of you have come through some battles, some of you are in some battles, some of you are looking at some battles, but listen, as a child of God, go back to the anointing of Samuel. Go back to the promise of God. Understand that God hasn't changed, his word hasn't changed, and you can't step out of the promise of God when you love him and follow him. It doesn't matter what people think about you. It doesn't matter what politics think about you. It doesn't matter what your family even thinks about you. As a child of God, when you stay on line with God, you're going to receive the fullness of God's restorative anointing. The promise, the right, and the authority. But here's what happened to David when he absorbed the authority of the anointing. He said, he made his mind up at Hebron, I'm not going to let Israel stay the way Israel is. Now I want you to listen to me today, and I have been as guilty of this as anyone else. But when I come through a process of personal restoration, when I come through a process of knowing God's initial promise in my life, knowing that he has, through steps in my life, brought me the anointing of the right to do what I'm doing, and then reaching the anointing of the authority to work and act in what I'm doing. And that's for you too. When I reach that point, then I say this and it comes out of me and I can't stop it from coming out. I'm not about to let the land I love and the nation that I love go into the hands of apostasy as long as I'm alive and well. I'm going back to Israel and I'm going to lead under the authority and the auspices of a man of God. I'm not going to let my country go down the drain. Personal restoration Now national restoration. You're going, Pastor, you're just one guy in a small church, in a small community that doesn't have a voice. I'm one, but what if there are tens of thousands of me around today preaching this truth? What if congregations by the hundreds become the thousands, and by the thousands, the tens of thousands, and by the tens of thousands, millions that are standing up and saying, we have the promise, we have the right, and we have the authority to make America a godly nation again, and we're taking it back out of the hands of Saul and putting it in the hands of In God We Trust, in the democracy that was forged by our forefathers. My friends, this is what I'm telling you today. Don't give up on yourself and don't give up on this country. Stand up and understand that the promise God gave us as a nation when our forefathers wrote it in the Constitution is still the Constitution that's in place today. Understand that the promises that we have in this word, that 2,000 years ago the Son of God came and walked on this earth and gave us the authority by His anointing of the Holy Spirit to not only have that right but to complete the work God's given us, is for us today. We need to pray that God brings Jason Raperts up in every state of all 51 states or two, or ever how many we've got now in the world, are the covenants that we have relationship. We need someone in every community that'll stand up and say, I have the promise, I have the right, and I have the authority. We need someone in every family that's sitting here today, that your family is broken and their children lost without Christ and there's dysfunction in your home, to stand up and say, I have the promise, I have the right, and I have the authority to go back and take my family for Jesus. If you agree what I'm saying, with say amen. God's given this. Listen, the greatest story of restoration is and will be when you come to the end of your life. At the end of your life, when you've realized that you have the promise, you've functioned in the right and you've taken the authority of God in your life, something's going to strike you that struck this great man of God, who was once the chiefest of sinners, who was once the one that was most disqualified. Because some of you are looking at me this morning and say, oh, Pastor, if I could preach, if I could sing, if I had notoriety, if I had none of that. None of that has any effect on God's promise. None of that has any effect on the fact that you have the right as a child of God. And none of that has any effect on the authority of God in your life as a believer, if you just realize who you are. This man said these three things. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Three steps of anointing. I fought a good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. I had the promise. I have the right to be in that race, and I have the authority as a child of God to change the environment that I'm in. My friends, I don't bring a message to you I get out of a can or read or hear. I study the Word of God and cry out to God for His Word for this church. This Word is for you today. This Word is for your hearts and your life today. You have to understand that God has given you a promise. There are many people here today that have a promise that haven't seen that promise fulfilled. But God's promise is standing. And it's standing for the right and proper time. For David to go through what he did, living in the Engedi. I've been there. I've seen the caves that he lived in. Totally, completely absent of any form of life. Stone without any vegetation. Wonder where water would even come from. And then you walk around a corner and there's an oasis and you see God provides. Hiding, not because he couldn't win. He had two opportunities to kill Saul, but his heart was right. His heart was right. My friends, here's how the restoration process for you, for your family, for your community, for your nation functions. First, through you. First, when our heart is right with God, we say, God, anything in our life that's less than Christ-like, any attitude, church, listen to me. If I thought getting down on my knees would help convince you, I'd do it. But there's nothing on this earth worth having any kind or form of attitudes that are not Christ-like in our life. There's nothing worth it. And we'll all know that, but it may be at the end of your life when it's too late. When the promise is still looming, it hasn't changed, but you haven't accepted the right or the authority by your own will. By your own will. But I'm going to do it my way. And God will just have to bless me because he's God. No, it doesn't work that way. It's resistant to stubbornness, and that's the same as witchcraft to God. And when we talk about it that way, it makes people mad that are involved in it. They get mad at me when I preach it. They snarl and sneer. Who do you think you are? And I'm not coming like that. I'm coming out of a heart warning you, begging you, asking you. Don't allow anything in your life that's less than Christ-like to destroy God's promise to you. Secondly, let me encourage you to understand that God's promise is there. It's stationary. It's going to happen. You need to take the rights of that promise by that second anointing. And you need to take authority in that same promise of God, that restoration promise, by the third anointing, by that total, complete unity. David came in and he became the king that God said, if I were to fashion myself as a man, it would be like David. Frail, fault-ridden, but repentant and had a heart for God. The church here, I'm saying to you this morning in this first message of two, that the three steps of the anointing of restoration are the promise, the right, and the authority. And some of you aren't living. In fact, truthfully, very few of us are living in the authority. But I want that in my life more than anything else in the world. I want the authority, because when my heart's right and I've got the promise and I've got the right and then the authority, I'll do it the way God wants it done, not the way I want it done. And God will honor that. Stand to your feet with me right now, would you?